Good morning, and welcome to this glorious Easter day and to the First Parish of Stowe and Acton, a Unitarian Universalist congregation. I want you all to know that you are invited to a special coffee hour with goodies immediately following the service, and I'm so pleased to say that we can be back in our fellowship hall, our nice space for coffee hour, and that we can go through, I was going to say our new front door, but there's no door there. So we can go through our new space where our new front door will be to get there. So you just go out the building and through, you'll see an opening in the new addition, which takes you right in. If at any time during the service anyone needs childcare, there's a nursery located in that building. One of the ushers in the back could explain to you how to go over there at any time. Please feel free to take advantage of that. And as we are a place where community is so important and we are committed to welcoming all those who wish to be with us on a Sunday morning, that we take this opportunity to greet each other, especially to welcome those who may be joining us for the first time or be fairly new to us. So I invite you now, if you would, to greet your neighbor, wish them a happy Easter, and introduce yourself. Words of the Unitarian poet E.E. Cummings. I thank you, God, for most this amazing day, for the leaping greenly spirits of trees in a blue true dream of sky, and for everything which is natural, which is infinite, which is yes. I, who have died, am alive again today, and this is the sun's birthday. This is the birthday of life and of love and wings, and of the gay, great, happening, illimitably earth. How should tasting, touching, hearing, seeing, breathing, any lifted from the know of all nothing, human merely being, doubt unimaginable you? Now the ears of my ears awake, and now the eyes of my eyes are opened. And now, as the Sullivan family comes forward to light our chalice, I invite you to turn to the unison words of chalice lighting printed in your order of service and join me in reciting them. Today we light our chalice to celebrate the victory of hope over despair, to awaken us to the possibility of new life, and to give witness to both the earth's and the spirit's extraordinary powers of renewal. Alleluia, alleluia. Let us celebrate this festival of joy. Please be seated and attentive to a message from our Director of Religious Education, Michelle Cote.
Good morning. So today I just wanted to talk to you a little bit about Easter and the season that we're in where things are growing. And what season is this called to some of the younger kids? What season are we in right now? I heard from an older kid, spring. And he is right, it is spring. And what's happening out there? Does anyone see what's happening that's different outside? What do you think, Cullen? It is cold today, but what else is happening? What do you see growing outside? Flowers are growing. In fact, I picked one this morning. And do you know where this flower came? Don't tell Tom, because I really wasn't supposed to pick this. This flower came from a seed called a bulb, and it's about that big. And last year, for those of you who are new to our church today, the whole church got together and they planted bulbs, and the daffodils are coming from those seeds. These beautiful flowers came. And in the spring, all kinds of things start to grow. I see buds on the trees, so soon we will have flowering trees and leaves in our trees and flowers everywhere, and one of my favorite times of year. And the story of Easter is set in spring, and the story of Easter has all to do with a man named Jesus, who some people believe came back to life. Other people think that the story of Jesus coming back to life signifies the idea that we can all grow and change and that new things can happen. And part of what we do in our religious education classes every Easter for the past few years is we do something called resurrection eggs. And I got a lot of questions about what that is. And it's a very special set of eggs. And I'm going to do just one egg this morning. So the kids are going to come down, and I ask them to come up and open an egg in numerical order. And so we start with number one, and I ask a kid to open it.
Today, you want me to open it?
Sure, Tom, you can open it.
It's a donkey.
It's actually a horse. I just told him to say it's a donkey. I couldn't find a donkey. So this little donkey, pseudo donkey, represents how Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem. He rode on a donkey, and lots of people were very happy to see him because they thought his message was really important. So that's the message the kids would hear, and then another child would come and open the next egg and so on. It's not the most positive story. There's a couple of kids here that were at the first service, and they can testify it's not really a very happy story. So we only share this story with our kids who are like first grade and above. The little ones don't hear it yet. I do want them to know that it's about Jesus. I don't want them to know that the things that happened to Jesus, at least according to the story. But it is a wonderful way to teach our kids about the historical significance of this day and also to honor those of us who believe in those messages. And today, so we're going to go over to Ari. And for those of you that are visiting, it's in our next building over here. And we're going to follow the lantern. And then we're all going to come back here today. This is something different, to join together in the wonderful Hallelujah Chorus.
And when our children and youth go to religious education, they're led by a lantern that's illuminated from a spark of our common flame that we kindle. Alana Sinclair is going to carry our lantern today. It's an honor to be the lantern bearer. And I'd ask all those that are going to religious education to follow Alana and to be very careful, because we're going through the area where there's been construction, and be very careful and you stick together and enjoy your Easter egg hunt and resurrection eggs.
Thank you.
I'd like to share two readings with you. The first is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The second reading comes from the Reverend Richard Gilbert. A tomb is no place to stay, be it a cave in the Judean hills or the dark cavern of the spirit. A tomb is no place to stay when fresh grass rolls away the stone of winter cold and valiant flowers burst their way to warmth and light. A tomb is no place to stay when each morning announces our reprieve and we know we are granted yet another day of living. A tomb is no place to stay when life laughs a welcome to hearts that have been away too long. Those words are wonderful. A promise through the ages sings, that always, always something sings. That is the message that Easter brings. Even when we are entombed within our own despair, when our pain seems more than we can bear, even when we think we are defeated, new life is possible. Not easy, but possible. To get there, the stone that entombs us has to be rolled away. New life is what Easter is all about. Here in New England, we see that idea represented so clearly in the natural world. As Michelle pointed out earlier, and as we mentioned in the pointing out this yellow sheet in your order of service, hundreds of daffodils have been planted in the past falls in memory of loved ones who have gone before us. And they're rising up now and blooming on the hillside in front of the church. Isn't that a wonderful Easter message? The dead, cold earth thaws, and new life seems to just erupt from it. We see seemingly dead trees whose bones have endured the harsh winters put forth new buds. We witness a cycle from death to rebirth. It's a joyous experience, rich in meaning. But for me, it's not the total Easter experience. The natural world story of renewal and rebirth is an almost automatic and cyclical one. It seems to go along ever so smoothly, even easily. I don't find this experience very similar to the human experience. There's something missing in nature's version of the Easter story that I believe is critical for the human experience. I'm not talking about the experience portrayed in some ancient story. I'm talking about the Easter experience today. I'm talking about rolling back the stone that entombs so many people today, not the stone at the entrance of a cave outside ancient Jerusalem. Because, as the late Reverend Max Kutz put it, in us are written the new versions of the old Easter story, the empty tomb, the renewal. We are all part of what the ancient myth can mean, for we are, or can be, the resurrection and the life. To understand what those new versions of the story are, I think we should first go back and revisit the old story briefly. Each year I go back to the biblical Easter stories to look at them with this year's eyes. They're old friends, and with the experience of another year of life under my belt, I listen to hear what they now have to say to me. Every year when I read those Easter Gospels, some aspect of the story sort of jumps out at me. I've known the confusion of running away from the story altogether, as the women did in Mark's version of the story that I read to you. It's not an easy story to grasp at any level. But this year, what jumped out at me was something else that was in that reading. It was the question, the almost defeatist question, posed by those women who walked to perform their solemn duty, knowing that there was a great stone blocking their way. It's not logical to believe that they could move it. They are not strong. They have no equipment for the task. It's foolish to think the stone is going to be moved away. They walk with a question: who will roll away the stone? How will we move the stone that's blocking us from doing what we need to do? How often in our own lives, in one way or another, have we posed this question? How many times have we given up, resigned ourselves to what we perceive as the facts, that the stone is not going to be moved, that we are blocked, entombed, held back, and that isn't likely to change? Maybe we still have trudged forward, as those women did, with little by the way of hopeful expectation, and with the nagging question, will the experience, the stone, if you will, that's blocking my way to new life, ever be moved away? Maybe the stone those women were referring to was not just the one physically sealing the tomb that held Jesus' body. Perhaps the stone was also the one that had been dropped upon all their hopes and dreams and entombed them as prisoners of the crucifixion of their beloved leader. I certainly don't know what really happened on that first Easter. I don't know what events those followers of Jesus really witnessed. But I do think I understand their experience on a very human level. Jesus had been everything to them, and they had given up a great deal to follow him. Hope was lost. It seemed like all they had worked for was over. These were people who felt failure intensely, who felt oppression for who they were and what they believed. These were people whose hearts were broken. These were people in great pain. For them, the possibility of life died with the prisoner on the cross. But then something happened. They found courage. They stopped avoiding and denying what had happened in their lives. They somehow discovered that they could go on, and that their work had not been stopped by this event. They made meaning of the experience, and they became whole again. The stone was rolled away. Understanding this very human experience, I believe, is at the very heart of the Easter message. You can find the strength and courage to roll the stone from the door of any tomb that confines you, of any prison in which you are held. It's not to say it's easy. It's not to say you won't need some help, that you can do it alone. Some stones are pretty big and heavy. Easter events in our lives don't come easily or automatically like the flowers each spring. They come always after struggle. And I suspect, like me, many of you have been profoundly moved this week in following the coverage of the one-year anniversary of the Marathon bombing. Survivor Jeff Bauman, who's from Carlisle, just down the road, was watching the race that day, waiting to cheer in his girlfriend at the finish line, and he was standing right next to one of the bombs. He lost both his legs in the bombing. And this week, he wrote a moving letter to the people of the city of Boston, especially to the volunteers and emergency responders for saving his life. And these are his words from the letter. "Thanks for being there for me. Thank you for kicking ass. Thank you for providing that nothing will ever stop us from being who we are. Nothing will ever stop us from being who we are." And in an interview later, he said, "I have been trucking through the tragic event and coming out better than before." That's it. There it is. The Easter story of new life, of rolling back the stone. This man was at the very center of the explosion. He thought he was dying, dead. He has struggled through so much pain, so many surgeries and therapy sessions. At times he was very depressed, and I'm sure may have wished he was dead. And I am sure he was entombed with deep despair. But a tomb, as Richard Gilbert told us in the second reading, is no place to stay. Now Jeff is walking on his artificial limbs, and he and his girlfriend are engaged, and they're expecting a child this summer. I don't want to say that the struggle is over for them. It's not, and it never will be. But they have turned the corner. They're moving in the right direction. The stone has been rolled away, and new life has come and is coming to seemingly dead places. He didn't get to the point by himself. He didn't roll the stone back alone. It was too heavy, as often it is. Certainly his girlfriend, whom he was waiting to see finish the race, was one of the angels who helped, in our modern story here, push the stone away. But there were others. You know the bystander with the cowboy hat that you've seen in those famous photos with Jeff, with Jeff's blood all over his hands, rushing him, holding him in a wheelchair, trying to get him treatment? He certainly was one of the angels. His name is Carol Arredondo, and he and his wife have stayed in contact with Jeff and with his girlfriend these 12 months, supporting them through this journey. They've become a second family. You see, that couple, the Arredondos, they had two sons. They lost one to sniper fire in Iraq and the other to suicide. The day of that race, they were in the tomb of despair. But this horrible event, in their words, gave them their second chance at family, and it has opened up their lives in new and unexpected ways. So they've been the angels who helped roll back the stone for Jeff, and Jeff has also been an angel to them, helping them to leave the tomb of loss and despair. You see the stories of Easter, the empty tomb, the renewal, they're all around us. And did you see 8-year-old Jane Richards smiling and singing with that choir at Fenway Park? And another clip of her dancing a little jig on her artificial leg. A year ago, she sat on the streets in Boston next to her dead brother, her mother and father also seriously injured, a family devastated by the bombing. But did you see how alive Jane was again this week? There was the stone of grief, the stone of pain, of loss, of fear. They were very heavy stones on this family. And with the help of some angels and some incredible resilience, they have found new life. It is the Easter story again. They still will surely have their very, very painful moments. They're not through with all the suffering and pain by any means. They never will be. but they have turned a resurrection corner. They've come to know that life is not over for them. They have created a new life. To see in the stories of this very year how awful darkness has given way to light. To see that acts of evil and hatred have simply been overwhelmed by love. To see all the angels that have reached out to help push and pull and roll the horrible stone away is to see the Easter story play out yet again. And there are many less visible Easter stories all around us. Stories of people leaving the dark tomb behind. Some of you have those stories. There are those among us who have emerged from the horrible tomb of abuse. There are those among us who for years were entombed by drug or alcohol or substance abuse and have risen up from what was a dead place to a place of new life. Or it may be the tomb of depression, or mental illnesses, or grief, or anger, or rejection. There are so many tombs, so many heavy stones that can close us into death-like places. I think most of us, at some time in our lives, find ourselves in these tomb-like places with a large rock blocking the door. We all encounter painful or troubling issues in our lives. We can try to deny they exist. We can avoid them. We can go about our usual routine as if they're not there. Those of you who know the Easter story well know that that's what Jesus' followers first tried to do. We can live in the place of don't rock the boat, or we can imagine something better for ourselves. In the words of the great author, one of my favorite authors, Toni Morrison, the only grace you can have is the grace you can imagine. And when our imagination of a better place gets going, then we gain courage and strength. We connect to others, and with their help, we can roll the stone away. We don't have to scale down our hopes and dreams and yearnings to some tragic events in our lives. We will not be spared hard times. To experience the resurrection means to travel through our pain, our disappointment, and our shortcomings. It means to let those experiences break open and eventually yield, allowing us to recognize and reconnect with the fullness of our being. Then we are no longer exiled from ourselves. And no matter how bad or how difficult the situation, no matter how long you have endured it, there is a possibility of new life, of resurrection in your life. You can imagine it. You can find it. You can make it happen. It takes honesty and courage, but you, with the help of family and friends and community, call them angels of all sorts, can roll back the stone of your tomb and experience the bright sun of Easter liberation. Easter can mean a lot of different things to different people. And regardless of what you believe or don't believe happened 2,000 years ago, Easter presents each of us with a challenge. Easter does ask us, I think, to believe something. But I think the something it asks us to believe is something about ourselves. For me, the real ask of Easter, the real question that is so important in our lives, is not do you buy the resurrection story of Jesus, but do you believe in your own ability to overcome seemingly impossible obstacles in your life? I've witnessed so many stones smashed, rolled away from tombs that imprison people. Doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect in their life. It never does. But it means they experience a liberation, a new life. Their stories are nothing short of miraculous. Some of them I see on the news, as you do, and some of them I see right here. These are the Easter miracles happening right among us, in this life, in this time. Remember that quote? In us are written the new versions of the old Easter story, the empty tomb and renewal. And it's for these Easter experiences that I think we must, again and again, sing out our Alleluias as we do today.